Well, this morning we're going to kind of start a new series. Like I said, we're still in Ephesians, so you're thinking, what are you talking about? As I've been telling you and promising you for quite some time since we started Ephesians 2 or 3 months ago, however long it's been, it's hard to keep count when you're having so much fun, right? Right? Okay. Don't make me go back to Deuteronomy or Leviticus. We'll go there right now. I'm just kidding. But in Ephesians, really today, you know, makes the sharper turn. And we've been saying that, chapter 4 was the Ephesians, and Paul really turns to a practical approach to Christian living. And I guess even in 4, he's still kind of setting it up, and he was talking about unity of the church and, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. And then last week we talked about the maturity of the believer, and we talked about walking in light and putting off the old. And then this week in verse 25, really, I mean, if I were the one who canonized the Bible, which probably would not have been a good idea, but had I been part of the process, you would think that chapter 25 would have been a good time to start a new chapter. Because really, when he says, and therefore, he just kicks it into a different gear. And so that's kind of where we are. And so from chapter 4, 25, through the rest of the book of Ephesians is a very practical book on living a Christian life. And that's why we're calling it Conduct and Becoming. I can't really think of a better title. I'm not the creative guru. And so, you know, if you're a creative person, and like Matt is a very creative guy, very artsy. Now, I guess Meredith is probably the more artsy one. But anyway, between the two, maybe y'all can help me come up with better names for these things. But anyway, Conduct and Becoming. And the reason I use that, and someone asked me this morning, is that grammatically correct? That maybe my wife was asking me that, because she knows, again, how bad I am. I said, I don't know if it's grammatically correct. But when I think about conduct and becoming, what do you think about? Anything? When you hear that term conduct and becoming, does anything pop into your mind? Military, which is the phrase conduct unbecoming of an officer. Whenever an officer acts like he's not supposed to, you know, obviously he has punishment, you know, and there are things they do when an officer doesn't act like he's supposed to do. And so instead of conduct unbecoming, we're going to look at how we are to live as Christians and how our conduct is to reflect that we are followers of Christ and that we have been transformed and we have been regenerated. And again, especially coming from last week's message in verse 17 to 24, and just gave us a clear picture of how the old self looks and gave us a clear picture of how the lost looks and the lost thinks. And if you remember, if you weren't here, you know, that the lost, you know, that their mind is darkened and there's futility in their thinking. And, you know, they're just are alienated from the life of God, it says in verse 18. And it says, but now that you have learned, that's not how you learn Christ. And it says, you have put on, you know, a new life. You have put on a new suit or a new garment, if you remember. And so so we are new beings. We are to live differently. And it's not something that we should say, okay, now that you're a Christian, this is how you have to live. You know, our behavior does not define us as believers. It's actually the opposite. Once we become Christians, once we surrender our life to Christ, once we profess Christ, once He has made us new, then it should be a natural overflowing in our life. And so that's what we're going to look at in these next few weeks or few months. Who knows how long it's going to take us to get through Ephesians. But conduct becoming of a believer. Christian conduct becoming. And so anyway, that's kind of the word. That's kind of where we're going as we start in Ephesians 4, verse 25. And so this morning, and of course I know I always give you more background than you want or you care for, but you just stuck with me. But I was really going to finish up chapter 4. And, you know, because I don't like getting stuck. I like to keep moving. But I just cannot get past verse 25 this week. Even towards the end of the week, I was telling Ryan, look, we're going to go from 25 through 32. But the more I dwell on verse 25, the more I said, you know what, there is enough stuff here. We need just to really see what God's Word is saying in verse 25, which says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, if we think about Paul, and he's about to get very, very practical here, and there's about 4 or 5 things in these next few verses that you can almost say, well, here's a list. You know, he's going to talk about, I listed them out so I wouldn't forget them. You know, he's going to talk about, I wrote it down somewhere, who knows where it is. There it is. Truthfulness, righteousness, truthfulness, righteous anger, hard work, edifying speech. You know, he's about to give some very practical and seemingly unrelated things of how we are to live as Christians. But of course, they're not unrelated. They're not random. You know, he's still talking about the body of Christ and how we are to relate to the body of Christ. And so all of this is tied into chapter 4 through chapters 1 through 3. Paul has a thread that runs through here. But I got to verse 25. There's just some stuff there that just needs us to stop and think. So even though, you know, it's part of this list of righteous anger and not stealing anymore in verse 28 and don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouth, and you get on to chapter 5, it's still very practical. You know, don't be sexually immoral. Again, no crude joking. I mean, the very practical stuff. And so there are two understandings to verse 25. And I want us to catch both of those this morning. There are two ways that we need to understand and rightfully understand verse 25. I would call them this morning a simple understanding and a richer understanding of this passage. And that's what I want us to look at this morning as we begin to tackle this text in Ephesians that Paul is writing. So can we dive into it? All right, well, let's dive into it after I get me a shot of water. I still need my table where I can just stick it right there and get me a straw. You know, maybe like a hat. Can I do that? Or a hat, and just that way I don't have to stop and just keep going. No, I look stupid enough as it is. This word, of course, we always have to dwell on these little starter words here, this therefore. And we won't spend too much time on it, but it's important because you got to understand my corny joke. Why it's there for, right? You know, why is that word there for? What's it there for? Well, it's there because he's saying, you know, all this stuff he just said, because when you see the word therefore, you got to look at what's just happening. And he's talking about this new life in Christ, specifically in verse 22, a few verses right before it. And we said, if you remember last week, maybe you weren't here, we talked about the verbs a little bit off. It should say, as it says in the original language, that you have already put off. You're putting off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And you have already renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you have already put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And since these things have happened, since you have put off the old self, since you are renewing your mind of the Holy Spirit, and since you are now the likeness of God, since these things are true, since you are a new creation, now let's talk about the rest of this stuff that I have laid out for you. He said, you've got to understand, you know, before we can talk about not letting corrupt language come out of your mouth, before we can talk about not being sexually immoral people, before we can talk about being truthful with our neighbors, before we can talk about righteous anger, we have to realize that we are new creations. We are new creatures. We are different. The old is gone and the new is here. We don't have a choice anymore. It's not like, okay, now I'm saved. Now I got to start acting good. And it becomes this moralistic lifestyle. You know, I just want to be a moral person. But that's not the case. And Paul is painting this clear picture. The old is gone. It is no longer here. Therefore, he said, you are a new person, a new creature. You are in the likeness of God. I love that verse 24. You are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And can that be said of a lost person? Could that be said of us before Christ? No. No, we were, as it says in chapter 2, you know, we were totally depraved beings. We were wretched. We were jacked up. We were far from God. But now we are created in the likeness of God, not physically, as it says in Genesis 1, but spiritually. We are in His true righteousness and His holiness. Not that we're perfect, but we are created new, and we are to always be being recreated, if you will, in Christ. So that's why, therefore, he said, because of all that, because that is true, he said, now let's talk about this stuff. And that's what this stuff I want to talk about this morning. So that stuff is true. The old is gone. The new is here. He says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, again, like I said, there are two ways we want to understand this morning. The first of which is a very simple understanding of this passage. A very simple understanding. And by simple, I don't want you to mistake it for, okay, this is just, you know, not really the best way to understand it, and so let's just move on and get to the good stuff. No, I mean, there are two very needed biblical ways that we need to understand this verse. And the first of which, it may be simple, but it is still very powerful. And it is the fact, it is what you think. Like probably whenever we first read this verse, when you think about putting away falsehood and speaking truth, I mean, that just, it's pretty simple, right? He's saying, stop lying. He's saying, let's not live anymore that we are living in lies and speaking lies and telling things that are not true. Instead, let us speak the truth with our neighbor. Now, that should be pretty simple, right? Okay, we just say, okay, Paul just said, guys, just stop lying. I mean, just, you know, just talk, just say what's true. Now, for most, you know, for some people, not anybody in this room, surely, we just have to shut up, right? I mean, don't you know some people, that's all that just comes out of their mouth, they just spew lies, and like they start talking to you, just stop listening, because you know you can't trust what they're going to say. Well, hopefully that's not true of anybody you know who is a believer, because as it says there, you know, we should not be speaking lies anymore as new believers. It's conduct becoming of a Christian, you know, first of which that we need to speak the truth. If you look over, we said last week that the kind of a parallel book, if you will, to Ephesians is Colossians. And Colossians 3, I think, puts it even more simply. Is that right, more simply? I don't know. Colossians 3, verse 9, says, do not lie one to another. I mean, pretty simple, right? That's kind of Paul saying, don't lie, people. As Christians, as believers, you need to put away falsehood from your vocabulary, from the way that you interact with your neighbors, with those around you. We need to stop lying. And this morning, if you got your notes, if you want to write a couple of things down, I think this next one's up here, is this thought, is that both in the community of faith and the world around us, there should be no falsehood found amongst us, either in fact or in act. That in our community of faith, in the church, in the body of Christ, in the bride of Christ, you know, those here who are believers and those who are sister churches down the road and all across the world, those who call themselves Christians and those who have been transformed, that there should be no falsehood found amongst us, either in fact or in act. Now, what does that mean, in fact or in act? And I'm glad you asked. In fact, I mean, whenever you lie in fact, it's a pretty simple thing. If I were to lie in fact, it'd be like, hey, I'm wearing a purple shirt this morning. I mean, that's just stupid, right? Because you know it's a lie. You know, it'd be like if I asked Jerry, hey, Jerry, what do you do? Hey, I'm Jerry Wallace, and I'm a brain surgeon. You know, that's just a straight-up lie, Jerry, right? It's close, and he may, no. Anyway, but he's not a brain, that's just a lie. And most of us realize, you know, as adults, we just don't lie, right? And just bald-faced lies. And we don't just go around just making junk up. I mean, you may, Luke may, I don't know. I mean, we try not just to go just outright lie because you get caught in lies. You realize when you get caught in a lie, what do you do to get out of it? You lie some more. How do you get out of that one? You lie some more. Next thing you know, you're just, you know, buried in this lie. It's impossible to get out of. And as adults, we probably know a little better about lying and the issues of fact. And we try to at least remain truthful. Now, we may, well, we'll get to deception in just a second. But especially as children, of course, I know our kids are gone this morning. You know, finally I have something to really talk to our kids about and they got to leave us. But especially to our children, they probably have a tendency to lie more about fact, don't they? Because they don't know better. They don't know that once they say that first lie, it's going to cause them to be in a different lie, in a different lie, in a different lie. They don't know better. They're just trying to cover their tail, right? You know, it's like in a house. If you have more than one or two kids, you know, you're in the living room or the kitchen talking to your wife, trying to have a good conversation. Then all of a sudden you hear something break. You know, you got two or three kids, more than one kid, even one kid. You go back there, what happened? I didn't do it. I don't know what happened. They just want to cover themselves. They want to lie. They want to protect themselves. And the way they know how to do it is just to lie about things. You know, last night we were, I was debating and telling this story, but I'm going to tell it because it ends well. Now, sometimes I tell stories about my children, and it's good when they're not in here because I can really embarrass them and tell really funny. And can I tell the story, Stephanie and Rocky? Is that okay? Well, good, because I'm going for it. I went to Pearson's house last night, and I won't go into all the details. I'll just say that my daughter has developed a liking to Mr. Rocky. You know, she like, who can blame her, right? I mean, Mr. Rocky's a cool guy. And so, anyway, we go into the room last night, and we see this picture. And it has, like, some nice hearts, you know, like typical girly stuff, and it's real pretty. And it says, I love Rocky. I'm like, who did this? Obviously, it wasn't his daughter who would have put, I love Daddy. Hopefully, it wasn't Hunter. It would be kind of awkward. And so, especially based on history, I just assumed it was Abby. And so anyway, just talked to her at night. And long story short, you know, when we get home, I really don't care. I mean, I think it's, you know, sweet. Hey, you love Mr. Rocky. That's great. But just don't lie to me. I mean, if it's you, just tell me. You know, just we can be honest and whatever. And so last night before she went, she just said, Daddy, it was not me. So I would not lie to you. And Like, well, that's what concerns me most, is that we don't begin, you know, fostering this lifestyle of lying, even if it's simple, petty stuff like that. Because if you lie about the simple things, and you lie about the more important things. And so as parents, I think it's a challenge to us that we need to raise our children in a culture, in a lifestyle of telling the truth in the simple things and the not-so-simple things. We need to model and teach our children to be truthful in every area of fact. And not only teach them that, but we need to model that. And if we say something to our kids, we need to live up to our word. We need to be very truthful to our children. Now, we won't go into all the ramifications that we do. We need to talk about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. How truthful do we need to be? And truth is a very complicated thing. If you don't believe me, I would imagine that almost every person in this room has lied this week. You think I'm telling the truth? I'm lying. Who has downloaded software in the past week? Anybody downloaded software of some kind of your computer? Like, what does that mean? Anyway, you've downloaded software at some point in your life. And you know what you did before you installed that software? You lied. You know what I'm talking about? There's a little box on the very bottom. It says, I have fully read the agreement in this thing. And you check it. And you don't think anything about it. You just check it. And you lie. And you move on. So we're not going to talk about the full ramifications and the legalism of every single, because we could be here for a while. But in our life, we need to be truthful. We need to teach and to model for our children how to be truthful in every area of fact. But probably what's more difficult for us as adults is in this area of act. And I would say this is in the area of deception. And this is something that I think ensnares and traps adults, is that, you know, we may be crafty enough, we may be wise enough, we may be moral enough, you know, not to lie, you know, with things that are obvious, but we, you know, oftentimes find ourselves probably living deceptive lives or having deceptive behavior in areas of business or in ways that we handle our relationships with the government, or in other areas of our life. And again, we could talk about many different examples of that. You know, we could, if this was April, be very timely to talk about, you know, taxes, right? And tax evasion. And there's me, I don't have the stack, I could make some stats up for you this morning, but they wouldn't do any good. I'd be lying. But I mean, just so many people, especially with the government, you know, they say, well, I can just, we don't use the word lie, but I'll just say this is true and it's not really true. And we like to deceive, you know, those who cannot, we don't think will catch us. It's easier to lie. It's easier to deceive when we don't think we're going to be caught. That's true when you're 4 years old. It's true when you're 40 years old. Or, you know, for those of you who own businesses or those of us who work, you know, it's easy to be deceptive in our business practices, especially, you know, if you own a business, it's easy, you know, not to be living a life that is fully encompassed with the truth. And where I want to go before we move on to the second part of understanding this passage, in a couple places, go with me to Proverbs. A couple of verses in Proverbs I really want us to see. Because here's the thing, God hates lying. God hates deception. And I don't just mean, you know, he just doesn't like it a little bit. I don't just mean like, yeah, you know, what's sin, he doesn't like it. He specifically detests and hates deception and lying. If you go with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Go back a couple chapters, and maybe you can write these down, or highlight them or something to read the entire chapter and get the full gist. But Proverbs 6 is a great passage. It's seven things. You know, you probably have heard these in the past. Six things the Lord hates, seven he detests. Starting in verse 16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. If you look at that list of seven things there, lying is not just one thing in this list. Lying really encompasses almost every one of those things is in lying. You know, when it talks about, you know, a lying tongue, and it talks about sowing discord among brothers, or a false witness who breathes out lies, God clearly hates lying. He hates deception. And if you look over in Zechariah, I know you probably don't know where Zechariah is. I believe it's right before the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. So go to Matthew and hang two books to the left, and you will get there. In Zechariah, I don't even know where I'm going. In Zechariah chapter 8, are you there? Okay, good. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 says, "These are the things that you shall do." This is God talking again, of course, to Israel. "Speak the truth one to another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." God detests lying. And as it says here, back into Ephesians, it says, having put away falsehood, we need to put away that which is not true. We need to put away the lie and let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbor. And who is our neighbor? It's not just the guy who lives one door down from you. It's not just the people who live on your street. It's all of those around us. It is those that we come in contact with. It is those, you know, that we live and work around. We need to speak the truth with his neighbor. And we need to, even more importantly, speak the truth in the church. It says, for we are members one of another. We are interconnected together. And there is no place for lying. And so for a simple understanding of this passage, we need to put away that which is not true. We need to put away lying in acts and lying in facts. And we need to pursue the truth in everything that we say and everything that we do. But, and this is where I really wanted to get to this morning, is that there is what I think is a richer understanding of this verse. There's more than just speaking lies. It's more than just saying what is not true. It's more than not just being truthful in our words. It is something, I think, far deeper than that. Let's reread. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood. Now, remember, who is Paul talking to? The church at Ephesus, and it's this big city, if you remember right. Think of the third largest city in the world at this time. It's a big port city. And it's, again, to know its background, I know it's been a while, you probably forgot, but it's a very pagan culture. I mean, they have like one of the largest temples to some of the goddesses there in Ephesus. The whole culture, the whole town. Remember, even in Acts, it talks about the silversmiths who are making all these trinkets to the gods. And then when the church finally blows up, not in a bad way, blows up in a good way, when the church flourishes, you know, it shuts those temple-making people down. And everybody's getting mad because the church is just starting to grow. But it is a place that is full of paganism. It is full, you know, the people, before they come to Christ, they're serving false gods. And he's not saying here, again, we got to look at what he's saying in the verbs here. He's not saying, put away these gods. He's saying, you've already done it. Because remember, he's talking to the church. He's talking to those who have put away the old, who have renewed their mind, who are following Christ, who are in the likeness of God. You have already put away falsehood. You have put away not just lying in everyday life. You have put away the great lie. You have put away this lie of idolatry. You have put away, you know, that which has robbed the glory of God. You have put away that which is false. He says, you have renounced these false gods. You've already done this. He says, so since you've done this, he said, let us speak the truth. Now, obviously, in our culture, we don't struggle as much, especially in Western Louisiana, we don't struggle much with false gods, do we? I mean, we don't worship, you know, Imhotep or whoever that is, and, you know, Egyptian stuff. We don't worship, you know, the gods of the suns and all the different, you know, plants, and we don't think ourselves as gods. At least I hope you don't. If you do, we need to talk afterwards. It's a pretty easy battle. I'm not a god. You're not a god, Jerry. Maybe a brain surgeon, but you're not a god. But we don't worship false gods like the Ephesians do. But I do believe that there is a strong sense of false worship today in our culture. There is still great idolatry going on today in America. It may not be the same kind of idolatry that we see in Ephesus or that we see in Greece back in those days. We read books about. But it's a different type of idolatry. There are still all kind of gods, little gods, in our culture today. And what are those gods? What do we see our culture worshiping? And of course, you could probably write down half a dozen things. Right now, you're probably thinking a lot of stuff. And no, I'm not going to pick on football and sports, although it's an easy thing to do. Football's coming and the Olympics are going on. But I'm talking about something much deeper than that. And what do we worship? And I think there are three things that we probably... we spend the most time worshiping in our culture, the first of which is easy. It's money, right? I mean, goodness, money makes the world go round. And so people give their lives, you know, to seeking money, to finding happiness in money, thinking that money fulfills them, and doing whatever they can to get more money. I mean, think about that with the Ephesians and the false gods. They found their happiness in their false gods. They did whatever they could to please their false gods. You know, they sought their fulfillment in their false gods. What's different in that and our pursuit of money today? I mean, now obviously the difference is there is no good in the false gods, but we still have to have money, right? We still have to have money to live, but the pursuit of money, of course, as it says in Scripture, it's not that money is the root of all evil, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. I'm not going to dwell on these things this morning, but there are things that we worship like money. There are things we worship like self, that we do whatever we can, that we think that as long as we're happy, that life is good, and as long as that we are pleased and that we are pleasured and that life is good for us, that we find ourselves worshiping ourselves. We find ourselves worshiping our families. You know, I can't tell you, just in youth ministry for a number of years, seeing families that I would say, yes, worship their kids. That they did whatever could to make their kids happy, that whatever their kids wanted, they did. They found their happiness and their kids' happiness. They found their fulfillment and their kids' happiness. I love my children, but I got to remember, that's not who I worship. That's not who I base my life around. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves having a false sense of worship, a false sense of idolatry towards our children. You may think that sounds kind of crazy, but I've seen it, and it's true. And then even in religion, we see people who find their fulfillment, their happiness, that they give themselves to religion and not a relationship with Jesus Christ, and not seeking the sovereignty of God, not seeking, you know, the love of God, and not seeking the things of God, but seeking religion and what religion has to offer. And we see that in Scripture with the Pharisees, and we see them pursuing that. You know what? And today, the Pharisees are not gone. They're just called Baptists or Methodists or Catholics. You know, we don't see Pharisees, they're not the church of the Pharisees down the road, but we see Pharisees all in the church. We see people who try to live by certain rules in life. And it's easy, if we're not careful, that we begin to worship money or worship self or worship religion. Or you fill in the blank. There may be other things that you can think of, you know, either that you, maybe before you came to Christ, that you worshiped and that you just found yourself running after. And what Paul would say is that was falsehood. That was a lie. Those things, it was not about those things. He said, you have put away those things. He said, you know, we are gone from this. You have put away falsehood. You have put away the seeking money. You have put away seeking religion. You've put away seeking yourself. You've put away seeking whatever. Now, he says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, this is not just a little truth. It's not just an issue of fact. It's not just an issue of acts. It is the truth. And what is the truth? What is the greatest truth? If you don't know, go with me to the book of John. There are two passages I want you to see there. Truth is not just in a truthful statement. It is in something much larger than that. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says this. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says He is the truth. As Henry Blackaby says, Mr. Dan, you know, the truth is a person, right? He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. Truth is Jesus. And if you look over in John chapter 18, and I love this passage, I love this thought. You know, a question that they get asked a lot, and a question we think about, why did Jesus come? And we could talk about all kinds of things, you know, being a, you know, an atoning sacrifice and coming to do this and coming to do that and coming to do this. But when someone asked Jesus, why did you come? In John chapter 18, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, said, you said that I'm a king. For this purpose, I was born for this purpose. I have come into this world. Jesus is about to tell us why he came, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus came to bear witness. Or like how the NIV says it, he came to testify to the truth. He came to say, this is what truth is. Everything else is falsehood. Everything else is not truth. He said, truth is in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is found in me. Salvation is not found in these false gods, as these Ephesians know now. They're not found in the gods of Diana, and the gods of Zeus, and the gods of whoever it is they're worshiping. Salvation is not found in our search of money and how much we can collect. And okay, if I can just get, you know, maybe a little raise this year, then it'll be okay. Or if I can just get this, or if I can just be a millionaire or a billionaire like Bill Gates, or if I can do this, or if I can just, you know, whatever. That's falsehood. Where he said, I am the truth. The truth is found in me. The truth is found in the fact that Jesus Christ is the way to eternity, is the way to God. You know, it is the gospel that we're talking about. And of course, when we talk about the gospel, a lot of times we talk about what? See if I've trained you well. The gospel is life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is very true. But the gospel is also even bigger than that. The gospel is in, I love these four words. You can write these down. If you want to be able to succinctly share the gospel with someone, the gospel is God, it is man, it is Christ, and His response. And what I mean by that, the gospel is this, is that the truth that Jesus came to testify was that God is real. God is the Father. God created the world. And then He created man. And man came into the scene. And what does man do very well? Sin jacks things up, messes up a good thing. And man messes up a good thing, gets kicked out of the garden. And now there's a great distance between God and man. Then fast forward, Jesus comes. And Jesus comes to bring man and God back together through Him. Not through religion, not through false gods, but through Him. The truth being in Jesus. And the fourth thing is response and how we respond to God. And those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior understand the truth and reveal to the truth. And they are people of the truth. We have to understand that. We have to understand that the truth is more than just truthful facts and truthful acts. But the truth is Jesus. The truth is the gospel. So if we understand that, then let's put this verse together again. Having put away falsehood, having put away that which is false in our life, let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbor. You know, and this is what Paul is telling the Ephesians. You guys have been saved. Christ has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has forgiven you. You know, by God's grace, you've been saved. You've put away this falsehood. He said, go tell people now. He said, go share this gospel. Go share this truth with your neighbors. He said, don't just hog it. And here are the things I think we do probably better than speaking the truth. We think about the truth. And that's good to think about the truth, to think about God, to think on the things of God, to think about Jesus and what He's done for us, and to read great books about that. That is good stuff. I mean, it's wonderful to be able to sit. And I hope that you are readers. I hope that you read an occasional book. Even if it's just one a year, let's make a small goal. One a year. Let's just commit one book this year outside the Word of God to read and to think about the things of God, think who God is and who Jesus is. But if we just think about the things of God, if we just think about the gospel and think about the truth, then we've missed it. Because He doesn't say, put away falsehood and think on the truth with your neighbor. No, He says, speak the truth. And some in the church, we've done a great job of thinking about God, but not speaking about God. And some, and as I've griped before, we've almost have erred on the side of, you know, just walk the walk and don't worry about talking the talk. If you just live a life of truth, and we talked about a while ago, if we just model and teach truthful lives, if we just are full of the truth and we're thinking about God and we're living for God, then that's enough. But that wasn't enough according to Paul. He said, because you have put off falsehood, he said, now let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We need to be thinking about God. We need to be living for God. We also need to be speaking the gospel. We need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be talking to people about the gospel, about the saving power that Jesus Christ offers. Our neighbors need more than just truthful facts and acts. They need to be introduced to the truth, which is only found in Jesus Christ. I meant to bring it up here this morning. I guess I left it back there in my bag. Again, I'm not a big reader. I can challenge you to read, but hey, I read a lot of blogs and read a lot of stuff from the Gospel Coalition. But as far as just a good old-fashioned paper book, you know, that has a binding on it, I don't read a whole lot of them. But one I picked up this week, it's actually funny how I got it. I was at Lifeway. Anybody go to Lifeway anymore? I encourage you to go to Lifeway because I was talking to the manager this week, and they are 3,000 people less this year than they were last year. Their sales are hurting. So go to Lifeway this week, buy some stuff, buy those little testaments, you know what I'm talking about? No, okay. Anyway, so I was in Lifeway. I was buying some stuff for communion that's coming up, and I was just getting some good old church supplies. And I just like Lifeway. That's where I met my wife. Years ago, she worked at Lifeway, or Celebration at the time. I went in there. I didn't just get a book. I got a wife. I mean, it's a pretty good deal, okay? So if you're single, go check out Lifeway. So anyway, I was in there, and the, you know, they get you at the point of sale, don't they? They get you, you know, when you're at the counter, you're going to buy some stuff, and there's all kind of books, and there's a book on Tim Tebow and Josh Hamilton. Who could resist that? Put that in the bag and this and that. But there's this book by Matt Chandler called The Explicit Gospel, and he was sitting there on the counter. I started picking it up, and I don't even remember what happened. All I know is that when I got home, the book is in my bag. I'm like, I don't remember buying that. I look at my, yeah, sure enough, I bought it. I guess they got me. So I started reading this book by Chandler called The Explicit Gospel. I got very far in it, but I do intend to finish reading it this week. But basically the premise of his book is this, is that we've done a great job of just talking about the gospel, talking about it and about Jesus, but we've done a poor job of sharing the saving power of Jesus Christ with those who are lost around us. Because until we share the truth of Jesus Christ, our neighbors, our friends, our family, they're not going to get it. They're going to continue to be far from God. They're going to continue to be lost. And so my question to you this morning, a couple of questions as we wrap up. One is this, is who are you speaking the truth to? Not just who are we being truthful with and being honest with, but who are you speaking the truth with? Who are you sharing the gospel with? Who are you speaking the words of life to? Because I would dare say every single person in this room, we have lost people in our life. And if you don't have lost people in your life, you need to leave your Christian little holy huddles and go meet some. Because we're not called just to live in isolation. We're not called just to live just amongst the church. Because we have to be in the world, not of it. We got to be in it. And if you don't have lost people in your life, you're missing the boat. Because guess who Jesus hung out with? The lost, the hurting, the sick, the dying. He didn't hang around the temple all day. He went to the temple. He taught. He got angry. We're going to look at that next week in righteous anger. He flipped that table. I'm going to do that next week, miss. I'm just going to flip a table somewhere. But he hung around lost people. He hung around sick people, hurting people, dying people. He hung around, if there were gay people back then, he hung around gay people. He hung around alcoholics. He hung around, you know, just messed up people. But he didn't just hang around them just so he can be friends with them. He hung around so he could testify to the truth with them. And so are we doing the same thing? Are we taking our lost relationships, not just to, hey, how you doing, fist bump, high five, booty slap, whatever? No. We need to be taking those relationships and sharing Jesus with them. Or else those relationships mean nothing. At the end of these days, we will find ourselves in eternity with God, and those that are closest to us and those that are our family and our friends and those that we spent so much time with at work or at home or wherever are lost and are eternally separate from God. Our neighbors need more than just truthful facts and acts. They need to be introduced to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Who are you speaking the truth to? Who have you shared the gospel with? And again, these are some staggering stats that we could share, but the number of people in the church who actually share the gospel anymore is dismal. It's dismal. And I'm not talking about who have you taken a track with and sat them down and said, here's the ABCs of Christianity, which there's a place for that. But I'm not talking about just sharing a track. I'm talking, who are you investing with? Who have you said, you know, what is your story? If you want the simple question this week, if you're having lunch with someone who's lost, or if you're if someone at your house or where, you know, at work, and you have a chance to talk to someone, here's the simple question. What's your story? What's your faith story? Because most people, when you ask them about them, guess what? They want to talk. If you ask them, I'll talk to you about me all day long. It ain't hard talking about me. So ask one, what is your story? And they will tell you pretty easily and readily, especially if they know you're a Christian, because people, believe it or not, lost people, whether they admit it, realize it, so they are seeking God in a way. They know that God exists. They are open to the gospel. You know, and something God is just sometimes just waiting on us to act in their life. And so this week, ask them, what is your faith story? And get them talking. And then find the holes in their story where they say, you know what? It'd be great. They say, you know what, John? I don't have a faith story. I hate God. That's a good place to start. But you may find, you know what? Hey, John, hey, I'm cool, man. I grew up, went to church. I got baptized at 6 or 7. You know, went to college and just, you know, kind of forgot about God, forgot about church. And, you know, I'm okay. You know, I go to church once or twice a year. And that's what you'll find. Now, don't get me wrong. They don't need an invitation to church. They need an invitation to Christ. But find out their story, find the holes, and share the gospel. Say, man, I'm glad you go to church. I'm glad you got baptized when you were 6. But the question is, has Jesus Christ changed your life? And share with them how you have put off falsehood. Share with them how your life has changed. and see what God does in that conversation. And here's my last question is this. What would happen if the people in this room, if those in this room who are born again, who are believers, what would happen if we shared the gospel with one person this week? And what if we took the actual challenge this week to go and the relationships we've already invested in, maybe even a stranger that God brings into your path, what if we took those opportunities this week and actually spoke the gospel into someone's life? Let's get a little easier. What if we did it once this month? What if 30, 40, 50 people this month share the gospel with somebody? What if this year, we're talking about reading books, it's hard to read one book a year. I mean, set the bar low, right? Read a book this year. If you can't read a book this year, you need Hooked on Phonics. You know, if we can't share Jesus one time in 52 weeks, if we can't have a life-changing conversation with friends that are lost and family that is lost one time, if it's that awkward for us, we're probably lost. So let's take the challenge up and let's share the gospel. Let us speak the truth, it says. One more time. Having put away falsehood, having renounced what is false and having renounced what is not truth, let each one of us, not those who, not, I don't have the gift of evangelism, Johnny Mac. I'm not gifted to share the gospel. He doesn't say, because he's been talking about spiritual gifts. He could have said, let those who have been gifted in evangelism, because he talks about the gift of evangelism right there. In verse 12, he said he gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. But he didn't say, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And so if you're born again this morning, if you've been changed by the gospel, if Christ has transformed your life, then you have the call in your life to speak that truth that has saved you with someone else. The question is, are you doing it? Have you done it? And we would see this community transformed. We would see this church just blow up. And maybe not even this church. I don't care. If you share the gospel this week, someone gets saved and they go to First Calhoun. Oh no! Let them go. Let them go to the Episcopal church. Let them go to the Presbyterian church. Let them go. They have to come to our church. I'm not worried about building our attendance. I'm worried about building the kingdom of Christ. And I'm afraid we're not doing it. I'm afraid we're sitting on the gospel. But this week, let us speak it. Well, let us pray. Maybe this morning, maybe we've just been, by the Holy Spirit, not by me, but maybe by the Holy Spirit, we've been convicted. And maybe this morning, I hope and pray that God has brought someone to your mind and it is burning into your mind. There is someone in my mind right now that, and I've been thinking for months, I need just to sit down with this guy. And I just need to just point blank say, what's your story? And I've got no excuse why I haven't. And hopefully God has brought someone to your mind that is burning in your mind. And that I hope you can't wait till you have the opportunity this week to speak truth into his life. And I'll just be honest, if he hasn't done that, if God hasn't put someone on your heart that you have a burden for, to walk out this door and be thinking about them, you need to get on your face and repent. If we don't have a burden for people in our life who are lost, then there are some issues in our life. Father, I just pray this morning that, oh God, that you would not just burden us for those who are lost, not just bring those to our mind, but would you give us the strength to go. Would you give us the strength, Father, to speak truth into their life? Because, God, the reality is every single one of us in here, God, who have been born again, that is our call, that is our challenge, that is our command. That is the conduct becoming of every believer in here that we share and speak the truth. To bring that person or people to our mind. Give us the opportunity this week and the strength to seize it. What I would love to see as this school year begins and takes off, that we just see people saved left and right. because the gospel is going out from North Hills to our community. And oh God, what you could do if your people would just heed that. In these next few moments, as we worship you, Lord, through more praise and through song, would you just work in our hearts and lives? And may we even be reminded, Lord, that we have put off falsehood and that we, Father, have the truth in our life. May that cause us to respond in just in crazy worship. And the giving, Lord, that can be used for your kingdom. And us going out, Lord, just do something great in these next few moments. In Jesus' name.